Bible and let's stand. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 if you would. Matthew chapter 5. We've been studying these beginning parts of the Beatitudes and we've broken them into four categories. We're just getting started here. The first part being dealing with what we are. And how the Lord gives to us a lot of personal application. We saw the first one was that we are poor in spirit. The second one, that we are pressed in soul. And now verse number 5 tonight, that we are to be patient in strife. And the application of this fits everyone. For all of us have to deal with some of these things, some of these circumstances in our Christian life. And so we're looking at Jesus and the law. This is what has been famously titled the Sermon on the Mount. And you probably know these Beatitudes, these portions well. We're just going to read verse 5, and I want to invite you to read it out loud with me tonight. We'll just read that. That'll be our text tonight. And so Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, thank you for your word. Help us now tonight, I pray. Would you use the word of God to speak to our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. We have begun this Sermon on the Mount with a little bit of an introduction, looking at the blessings that the Lord speaks about and the benefits that are here as we study the Sermon on the Mount. And then, now here we are looking at the basis or the meat of what this message is about. And as I already mentioned, letter A there was verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Letter B, the pressed in soul, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then now tonight, letter C, the patient in strife. And these are what we are to be, and the Bible says that they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. The Bible tells us that Moses and Jesus were both meek, but neither one of them are ever described as being weak. And we've already said a few times now that the Beatitudes are difficult to practice. And I would say, maybe suppose, that perhaps this third is a little more difficult than the first two, because now it involves our relationship with others, but it also involves having self-control. It also involves having some self-discipline. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that following Christ and His example is not easy, but it is possible through the Holy Spirit. I suppose it'd be fair to say that living the Christian life is impossible, but the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, and the Lord enables us to be meek. So then the question becomes, what is that? How do you define meekness? What does meekness look like, and how do I know if I am a person that is meek? And I want to just spend a little bit of time tonight. It's a little bit different, I suppose, than sometimes what my typical delivery would be. I don't have a lot of outline to give you. I just want to kind of talk to you a little bit tonight about what this meekness looks like in the Christian life. And I want to begin by, first of all, looking at what it is not. And I think as we begin to see what meekness isn't, then we can put our minds around a little bit what it is. Meekness is not being a coward. Being meek is not being timid. It is not a lack of conviction. Being meek does not mean that you're a sissy. And the world likes to use that definition. They like to use that description. Meekness is not vindictive. It's not a person that's selfish and always self-centered. Meekness doesn't retaliate. Boy, we struggle with that, don't we? Meekness does not emphasize my rights. Now, I got to tell you that living in our free speech, the ability to express yourself and show others what you believe sure takes away a lot of meek spirits. This idea that we're going to beat down the walls of Congress and we're going to put on all of our Facebooks and we're going to protest everything. Now, that you may have a right to do that, but doesn't mean that you ought to do that. And it certainly doesn't display a meek spirit. Being meek means that I'm not going to exalt myself, but I'll let God exalt me. And there's a great picture here of what the Lord, even in these just these few words, and I perhaps as we get to the end of the message, we'll see how this helps these people, in fact, even convicts these people as they listen to what the Lord would speak. But being meek is not a henpecked husband. You allowed to say that? I just did. By the way, meekness is not a browbeaten wife. It's neither of those. Meekness is not a yes man on the job. Now, I think that you ought to do right by your employer. I think you owe it to your employer to do the job that you've been hired to do. I think you ought to do so in good conscience, knowing, as the New Testament says, that I am doing it not just to them, but to the Lord. But the description of that is not a yes man on the job. Meekness is certainly not passive towards sin. It is not one that turns the other cheek and allows evil practices to go on by and never say anything about it. So then, what is meekness? When Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," what possibly could he mean? I got to tell you that meekness or a meek individual is kind of hard to define in one word, but it is easy to illustrate. Picture, if you would, a wild stallion being ridden for the first time. It doesn't want to submit to the rider. Doesn't want to do what it's being told to do. Oh, it enjoys having the freedom to run in the pasture. It enjoys being able to come home and have food there that's available in the barn or the storehouse. It enjoys having fresh water in the water trough anytime that it goes to water itself. But you put a saddle on the back of that horse and dare put a harness over its head and try to mount that horse, watch out. Now, I've never broke a horse personally. I know that some of you in this room have. Most of you, it was just a rocking horse, but some of you think you have. You remember the old carousels they had in front of the old Kmarts? That doesn't count. That doesn't count. But I have been around a farm enough to know what it looks like. Now, many years gone by, there were all kinds of teachings and ideas and theories about how to bring an animal into total submission, and I'm not here to debate all of those, but I would tell you that over the last many years, 50 years or so, there has been a lot of understanding of the techniques of training a horse and breaking an animal, and much of it has a central theme of cooperating with the spirit that the horse has. In other words, coming alongside that beast or that animal and harnessing that and using that to funnel that energy. And as you watch a horse, a creature that has so much power and so much strength and so much stamina to willingly accept a saddle, to willingly accept a rider, to willingly take that bridle in its mouth and then be able to be guided, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, really, it's a marvel. And furthermore, to watch that beast, to allow the rider to guide and direct its steps and to tell it where to go, in a sense, it's as if the horse would have to say, "I'm not my own, but I trust the rider that is guiding me, and I am in the safest place when I'm in the hand of that rider." You realize, ladies and gentlemen, what a beautiful picture that is of meekness. Because perhaps one of the greatest definitions of meekness is simply power under control. A horse has a lot of power. It's a strong beast, and it's a capable beast. However, unless that is harnessed and it is controlled, it is of no avail. And so the idea of meekness carries with it a picture of that which is gentle, carries with it a picture of that which is humble, that which is considerate, that of a person that is modest about themselves. I can tell you this, being meek is the opposite of self-will toward God and the opposite of ill will toward mankind. And so a meek person gathers this place of understanding that in and who I am, my safest place is being guided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want my passions to be controlled, and I want to be guided by Him. A meek person will not always will understand that he will not always be treated with respect and reverence. Boy, you ought to get a hold of that, because the truth is, in your life and where you work and in your family, people are not always going to respect you. Now, you have two choices. You can either retaliate to that, or you can respond in meekness. And rather, I would do the will of God, and I would do the duty that God has called me to do, and where He has set me, and know that my goals and my passions and my desires and my dreams can only be successful if they are in the will of God. I suppose, in short, it'd be fair to say that it's a recognition of what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And the Bible says this kind of attitude produces peace and is blessedness to the soul. Blessed are the meek. Listen to this statement, if you would. The heart of the meek is too great to be moved by insults. Huh. Ever had anybody insult you? Ever had anybody embarrass you? You ever had anybody betray you? Do you know that the person that is always ruffled by every insult is going to be thrown in every direction because they're at the mercy of how that person chooses to disturb them? And if every insult seems to move you off course of serving the Lord and just simply being an everyday Christian, then my friend, every day you're going to be disturbed and every day you're going to struggle to be at peace, because there will always be somebody that will choose to disturb you. Now watch, we saw in verse 3 and we saw in verse 4 how that the Bible calls for us to have a bankruptcy of our own spirit and that we are to mourn over sin. And now the Bible says that we are to respond in meekness. And you know it's difficult to do that when somebody else tells you of your bankruptcy of spirit or of the sin that you ought to mourn over. It's one thing when God does, it's another thing when someone else brings that to the surface. Now, why is that? Because the tendency of the flesh is that we want to fight back and we want to defend ourselves. After all, preacher, I haven't done anything wrong. After all, preacher, I didn't deserve any of this. Well, you got to understand, preacher, we've been taking care of these folks all of our life, and we've been good to them, we've been kind to them, we've been faithful, and I've always been gentle, and on and so forth, and so the list goes. And preacher, I haven't done anything to deserve that. May I remind you tonight, Jesus never defended Himself when He was falsely accused, when He was slandered, and when He was mocked. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. Now, either we believe in the example of Christ or we don't. And so meekness is a temper of spirit in which I accept God's dealings with me as if they are good. Now, watch this. This is where the Beatitudes become difficult to practice. Suppose you go to work tomorrow and somebody deals with you in an unfair fashion. And you decide to say to yourself, I don't deserve that. You decide to say to yourself, I'm the only one that shows up, and I'm the only one that's on time, and I'm the only one that puts in all the extra efforts and times, and I don't understand why I get treated this way. And if you're not careful, the devil will use that spirit to disrupt your peace that the Lord would want you to know. If you're not careful, that can ruin your day, may even cost you your job, and can cost you your family, and the list goes on. And I just wonder, are we able to separate that and accept that God's dealings with us are good? Suppose you've had the greatest trials you've ever faced in your life this year. Is God still good? Suppose you've had some of the greatest setbacks that you've ever dealt with. Is God still good? Now, we know the answer to that's yes, but if you're honest, it's not always easy to respond that way. And just as a stallion has learned to accept the control of that rider, so the meek man understands and has self-control and recognizes that everything that happens in my life is within the plan and the will of God, and therefore I will answer to the reins that He has in my life, and I want to respond not the way the flesh wants me to respond, not the way that I feel like I should respond, but I want to respond in the Spirit. And meekness does not mean that I don't have any passions. It means that I have my passions under control. It means that I'm able to control that anger, and I'm able to control that temper, and I'm able to deal with it accordingly. You know, the truth of the matter is, there are times when it's right to be angry. The Bible speaks about being angry over sin and being angry over certain things in our life. And it's not the case that a meek person is never upset, but what you do with that anger and what that anger does with you makes all the difference in the world. And there's a right time and there's a wrong time, and there's a right way and there's a wrong way, and there's a time to fight and there's not a time to fight. And sometimes we pick fights when we ought not pick fights. And it takes a meek person to walk away from that and allow the testimony of Christ to be greater than my flesh being satisfied. It takes great strength to have self-control and self-discipline. And I don't know anybody who isn't constantly growing there. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Several years ago, after a Sunday night service, when my office was just across the hallway here, had a man come in my office who was upset about some things that I said in the message and upset about some things in the ministry, and he proceeded to share all of those upset things with me and did so in a very loud tone, and it kept getting louder and it kept getting louder, and I responded in a very calm, what I thought was a calm response, and did not apologize for the Word of God. By the way, I never have and I don't intend in doing that. And he slammed his fist on my desk and walked out and slammed the door. I would say that's not the response that God is looking for. It was a lack of self-control that ruined Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, in a fit of an uncontrolled temper in the midst of a drunken fight one night, hurled a spear at his best friend and killed him. It's been said that no man can lead others until he has mastered himself. And no man can serve others until he has subjected himself. Therefore, you cannot be in control of others unless you can control yourself. Wow. If you don't get anything else from the message tonight, you ought to get that. And so, a man who has given himself to complete control to the will of God will gain meekness, which will, according to the Scripture, enable him to inherit the earth. Now, what does that mean? We'll look at that in just a moment. But this meekness, sometimes it's hard to learn. Sometimes it's hard to put in practice. Sometimes it's hard to put in words. But it is necessary because it is a true characteristic of the Christian life and of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, the Bible gives us all kinds of examples of those that demonstrated meekness. I want you to hold your place, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Would you turn there for just a minute? Genesis chapter 13. It's a story that you're familiar with. Abraham has left Egypt. He's taken Lot with him, and he's got all of his cattle and all of that which is good, and he's got Lot's cattle and Lot's family. And the Bible says, beginning in verse number 7, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Abraham, in humility, yielded to what Lot wanted. Now, it is easy to preach this, and it is easy to read this, but I have a sneaking suspicion that if many of us were put in the same situation, we might not have responded that way. You see, Abraham had been entrusted with Lot's life, and he had been entrusted with that which God had given him, and he didn't have to give to Lot any land. He didn't have to give to Lot whatever choice land that he wanted. He was the leader of the family. He was the patriarch of the home. But in meekness, Abraham sought not to disrupt his family over a piece of dirt. Truth of the matter is, if the world would read this today, and the way many folks will respond, we would take just that stand and we would say, you're going to get what I give you, and that's all you're going to get. And I don't really care what you think because I'm Abraham. But that's not how Abraham responded. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. I got to tell you that preferring one another and a meek spirit often run hand in hand and overlap one another. And I don't know too many Christians that don't struggle to deal with that. Greed will destroy meekness. And can I just say to you that in Genesis chapter 13, it would be silly to fight and argue and split up the family over land. Can't take it with you anyways. Now, wait a minute. Don't you say amen to that, because we watch family after family be destroyed and separated over worldly goods. Happens all the time. Well, I thought I was going to be the executor of the will. Well, I thought I was going to get my share. And because we don't get our fair share, and because we don't get what we feel we're entitled to, you say, well, preacher, I have a right to stand up for that. And so did Abraham, and I'm not here to argue any of that. I'm just simply telling you that Jesus said, blessed are those that are meek. So be it that you get a few $1,000 less. So be it that your name's on a few less documents. So be it that you have a few less line items of material goods to care about. You can't take it with you anyways. How crazy it is for us to destroy the testimony of Christ rather than choose to be meek. Several years ago, some construction workers were laying a foundation for a building outside the city of Pompeii. And when they were digging, doing some excavating, they came across the remains of the corpse of a woman who evidently had been fleeing the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. And it was interesting because if you know anything about that eruption, you know that many things were kind of encased in the hot ashes and seemed to be preserved. And this lady's body, though was severely burned and though was mortified, it was somewhat preserved. And they noticed as they began to move the body that her hands were clasped together like this. And they were pulled closely to her chest. And as they disintegrated, it revealed some precious jewels that she had in her hands. And they were preserved. And they were preserved almost flawlessly. But you know what? Death had stolen them away from her. Because you can't take any of those treasures with you. And can I tell you, my friend, worldly treasure, it is silly for you to ruin your testimony over it. It is silly for you to ruin your family over it. I'm not saying that you don't do what's right. I'm not saying that you have to just cast aside common sense. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying that many times what we think is us standing up for right is many times the flesh saying, give me, give me, give me, mine, mine, mine. It all belongs to me. And Jesus said, blessed are those that are meek, that are not going to exalt themselves at the cost of someone else. Moses displayed meekness when he was challenged in his calling by Aaron and Miriam. You remember that? Well, who do you think you are? God can speak to us too, Moses. And by the way, that still happens today. Oh, God doesn't speak to us like he did Moses in that personal form. But you realize that all across our land, there are churches that are in upset and turmoil because members of the church body and congregation have decided to rise up against the pastor and say, well, who do you think you are anyways? Still happens. And Moses responded in meekness. Jonathan demonstrated meekness when he was in line for the throne and it was succeeded to David. Boy, I like David. David showed meekness when the man, young man Shimei yelled and cursed at him. You remember that story? In fact, even a soldier said, David, you want us to take care of him for you? Now, most of us would have probably said, yeah, I'll look the other way. Go ahead. And David said, no, it'll be fine. Let God deal with him. And by the way, God did, but can I ask you a question? How well do we do at that? Now, if you're in a position of leadership, I don't care whether it's in home, whether it's at work, whether it's in whatever the place may be, you realize that it's difficult to respond this way when you are falsely accused and things are misaligned. That's a challenge. There's a man by the name of Ken Medima. He's a Christian musician that was born blind. And his ministry has impacted probably literally millions. But even though he was born blind, his parents determined that as a child, it would not keep him from regular everyday activities. So as a child, blind, he learned how to ride a bike. Now just think about that. See you at the end of the street, son. He learned how to water ski. And to cook. How'd you like to have that place? He learned how to do all of that. And Ken Medima would go on to tell that one day when he was on a college campus, he accidentally bumped into another blind student. And that young man yelled out at him and said, hey, watch it! Can't you see I'm blind? And Mr. Medima didn't rail back. In fact, he didn't even mention his own disability. He simply said, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. Now I wonder, how would we respond? The greatest example of meekness was none other than Jesus Christ himself, who never sinned, never deceived, never retaliated. Yet with all the mockings and the beatings and the torture, the Bible says that he was as a lamb led to the slaughter. Jesus said of himself, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Men like Paul and men like Stephen, they responded in meekness, even though others rejected them as messengers of the Word of God. Several years ago, there was a Chinese businessman, a wealthy man, who was visiting the United States of America, and he was fascinated by the microscope. I mean, it was phenomenal to him. While he was in America, he got to see this marvel of technology. He got to see the shimmer of crystals under the lens of a microscope. He got to see the petals of a flower under a microscope, and he thought, I've got to have one of these. And so he bought one to take back to China with him. And I mean, he took everything and took it and sat it under the microscope and examined it. However, one night, it all changed. He took a grain of rice that he was about to eat and placed it under the microscope. And he discovered that on that tiny grain of rice, there were tiny creatures moving. Much to his dismay. He thought to himself, there is only one way to deal with this. And he smashed the microscope to pieces. Now that's crazy. And that's foolish. But do you realize that a lot of times people do the same with the Word of God? Because the Bible reveals our real nature. The Bible reveals our destiny. The Bible is replete with more examples, men like Joseph and how he dealt with his brothers, how David dealt with King Saul. And meekness is not something that comes natural. Meekness is not something that oftentimes will be praised and applauded by the world. In fact, the world says to be meek means that you're spiritless and you're spineless and you're simple, because we thrive today on getting our rights and having our voice heard and making it known what we want and getting to the top, and physical strength and stamina, that's what's successful. And if it means that you have to step on someone to get there, if it means threatenings and fears and dangers along the way, then so be it, as long as I get what's right. And that's the world's philosophy. But I seem to remember where Jesus said that we ought to turn the other cheek. I seem to remember many times where Jesus did the same in his own life. And the Bible commands that we're to be meek. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, meekness is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is evident of the fact that there is something inside of you that's bigger than you. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Zephaniah says that we are to seek meekness because it doesn't come natural. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 that we are to restore wayward believers in a spirit of meekness. Do you realize that when we do so, it helps us with a couple things? Number one, it helps me understand that but for the grace of God, I could be where they are. But for the grace of God, I could fall into temptation and I could fall into sin. And but for the grace of God, I might be just where they are. And so I'm to display meekness and love and kindness to them and help them find their way to a relationship with the Lord. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1, would you? The book of James gives to us a description of peeling apart the evil of the heart. Look at verse 21, would you? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I love that statement. And receive with what? Meekness. The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now that's interesting. James said that we're to strip all the evil and the filth out of our lives enough to accept the message that God has planted in our heart, because the message of the Word of God has strength enough to save our souls. And so I am to accept the Word of God with meekness. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that I would accept the Bible in meekness? Well, I think it's best perhaps described in that I'm just not going to argue with the Bible. I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to argue about the Scripture. It is settled. It was settled before me, and it'll be settled after me. And lots of people, according to the Scripture, wrest the Scripture to their own destruction. And so I'm not to argue with the Scripture. That means that I can't pick and choose what I want to obey. I don't have that right. I don't have the right to say, well, that sits well with me, but that part doesn't sit well with me. Well, that I'm all right with that, but God just hasn't convicted me about that yet. Really? Has God not convicted you, or is it that you're not willing to accept what God has spoken to you about? That's accepting it with meekness. You see, the opposite of that is fighting against it and fussing about the commands and the do's and the don'ts, but understanding, as Jesus said, when I accept what the Bible says, it gives to me a spirit of meekness that says, this is what the Bible says, and I'm just going to follow it because it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and it guides me and it instructs me, and there's no point fussing with it. And I just accept it. And I got to tell you that in a few years of preaching, I've watched people sit under sermons and fuss with the Spirit. Now you think the preacher can't see that. And I've watched people at an invitation time fight. I've watched people during a message fight against the Word of God. That's the same thing. And whether you ever say no to God or whether you just display it physically, it's the same. But God said that the Bible that is engrafted into me is enabled to save me. In fact, he went on to say in verse number 22, I'm not just to be a hearer, but I'm to be a doer. In the year 2000, there's a small town in Colorado known as Fruita, Colorado. And in March of 2000, they were blessed with a unique sculpture on their downtown square. Lyle Nichols unveiled a 4-foot masterpiece. It was Mike the Headless Chicken. He carved it with his own hands. And it took the people of that city back at that time 60 plus years to an event that happened in their town. A farmer by the name of Lloyd Olson had decided one day that he was going to have chicken for dinner. So they went out to the chicken coop and they selected a chicken. It just so happened to be Mike. I don't know if his name was Mike before or after the event, but nonetheless. And his wife had asked him on the way out the door that he would preserve as much of the neck as possible. So Mr. Olson took the blade of his axe and set it as close as he could to the base of the skull and lopped the head of that chicken off. Now, if you're an animal rights activist, take it up with Mike. I don't know what to tell you. And what ensued after that could only become history. Not only did Mike not die, but he jumped up and thrived. Now, if you've ever worked on a chicken, you know that they have a mind of their own. But Mike was different. And not only did they not eat the chicken, but they started to take care of it. They fed him with an eyedropper. And he lived. Not just for a day, but for 2 days and 3 days. And Mike could go through all of the motions of the rest of the chickens. He could peck to no avail. He could even try to crow and cow, but it sounded like a gurgle. After a week, true story, after a week they took him to the University of Utah. They studied Mike, and they found out that he still had enough of the brain stem that he was able to survive. Mike lived for 18 months after that. True story, look it up. Some of you are Googling Mike the Headless Chicken right now. He was in Life magazine, Time magazine, and is in the Guinness Book of World Records for the only chicken to live that long without a head. How about that? He died one night in a motel room. Watch, ready, fasten your seatbelt. He choked on a corn kernel. True story. Take it up with Mike. Say, preacher, what's the point? Well, it's a silly illustration, but the point of the matter is, here's an animal running around with no one to guide him, no direction. And sometimes Christians go through all the motions of life without the head of Christ to guide them. And go through all the motions, we can go through the movement, we can have life, but yet we lack direction. And life is, if you will, going in circles. And Jesus said that meekness helps me to yield, helps me to accept the lordship of God in my life. Because if I can say it this way, if the Lord ain't Lord of your life, you're like a chicken with its head cut off. Going around in circles. Now Jesus said, going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, Jesus is literally speaking about the fact that they would rule and reign during the millennial kingdom. Now, watch. Here's a group of people who in that day were looking for Jesus to set up his kingdom then and there. And what a shock to them that Jesus would say, only the meek will be able to rule. And I think there's plenty of application. We don't have time to go into all of that. But I think that this, if we understand what we've just said about meekness, and if we understand that unless you've learned to serve, you can never lead, then it pretty well begins to lay a foundation for the fact Jesus can only trust and entrust to those who have willingly submitted and yielded to him first. And he says that they will rule and reign during the millennial kingdom with Christ. What a shock. What a shock to those hearers, as God has now placed a meek spirit and this attitude at a priority to them, because he knew that that brings glory to God. Tell you one more story and I'll be done. 1989, missionary by the name of George Attlee was killed while serving with the Central African Mission. There were no witnesses to the death. It appeared as if he had been raided / bombarded by hostile natives. But Mr. Attlee was carrying with him a Winchester rifle that had all 10 loads in the chamber, or in the rifle itself. And as they began to surmise the situation. By the way, his body was found later in the river and his rifle alongside him and all 10 loads still in the weapon. One of the men that worked with George Attlee on the mission made this statement. He said, George Attlee knew that it would be more important to exalt Christ than to exalt himself. And they surmised that as he was approached by those native men, he had two choices. Either shoot them and compromise the mission and the work of the gospel, or die for the cause of Christ. They found his body and they found his rifle. Now, I can't say that God, and trust that he never will, put you in that place. But I do know that he will ask you to die to self. And the spirit of meekness will keep you from defending yourself so that the work of Christ can go forward. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in a very personal and real way. Help us, Lord, to willingly and openly examine our own hearts before you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Two questions is all I have for you.